welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
It's been building, hasn't it? I mean, you felt it. We feel it reading it 2,000 years later, being there, seeing it played out. Everything's been building. Right now, if you've been following along with us, you realize as we go through this novel, this story of this man Jesus, you realize you're holding on to that back binder and there's only a thin page left. We're coming down to the finality. Famous last words. Last words carry a different tone, don't they, than anything else? Last words are the one that the character really wants to get out and set it in the place. Last words are those final moments to sum everything up. Last words are the ones that you know are going to be ringing in your ears for years, maybe decades to come. And we come to Jesus, His disciples, final last words. I love that. I hate ending the series, Jesus the Wild Man, because this should be I taught a Jesus series for 3 years once. Okay, that was a little long. But I love the character. I love the stories. And if you're just joining us, don't feel like, well, I'm catching the tail end of something I've missed. I'll catch you up on the last 5 weeks. Here we go. John comes in, out of nowhere, wearing camel skins, a leather belt. He eats locust and honey. I know, kind of weird. And he says the Messiah is coming. This little Israel community has been waiting for it for 2,000 years. For 1,400 years, they've been celebrating the return of one day their Messiah, their Lord. For the last 300 to 400 years, the attention has been focused. We need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. Our nation is enslaved. And now John walks out of the wilderness saying, He's coming. He's coming. He baptizes Jesus in the river along with a bunch of others. But when Jesus comes up, a voice from heaven says, This is my Son, whom I love. And everybody's like, oh, is it Him? Is it Him? From there, the verses come fast and furious. From there, it's action after action after action after action. From there, Jesus goes in the wilderness for 40 days and goes mano a mano against Satan and comes out victorious wearing the belt. And it's like, whoa, legit. From there, he walks across the seashore and he calls common dock workers to leave their business and follow him. And they do. From there, he goes into a church where a demon-possessed man screams out, What do you want from us? And Jesus goes, Be quiet, come out. And the man goes into convulsions, drops, and the spirit leaves. From there, he goes to Simon Peter's house where his mother-in-law is sick. And this unbridled, unparalleled passion and power now becomes compassion and kneels and heals a woman. And the entire town brings sick, those that are blind, demon-possessed, those that are lame, those that have illness. And all night long, he heals. He then goes on the road and he finds a leper with a rare skin disease that has no cure, so they thought, until he touched his finger into the man's sores and molecules rearranged themselves. He goes to a house where so many people gather, no one else can get in. They cut a hole in the roof and drop a paralyzed man. And he heals him, and he walks out in front of everyone. He goes and hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Not our terminology. Back then we talked about it. The lowest of the low. And says, this is who I am and what my followers will be known by. And then he goes on this thing about patches and wineskin, all to say, I will not fit your view of Christianity. I will not be a Jesus patch just on your life. But I've come to change your life, and that's open to anybody. Yes, even people like this. And from there it goes. From there it goes 28 chapters in Matthew, 16 chapters in Mark, 21 chapters in John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of these guys write the Jesus story. We got a big church name for it called the Gospels. It's just the Jesus story. But if you missed it, like I missed it growing up, if you missed it, that's not his life. John, at the end of 21 chapters with writer's cramp, says, I'm done. But, and a couple little sentences. He said, there is not enough book, there's not enough paper, there's not enough ink or libraries in the world to hold all of his stories. We have just given you a few. The walking on water, the feeding the 5,000, the spitting loogies in the mud and healing the blind guy, these are just a few. I grew up thinking these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, were all of Jesus' life. And John goes, no, you've got several weeks, maybe a couple months. Everybody we touched. Every town we walked onto, he said, that we can't write all the stories. It was daily. And I realized I just have a few. I have the best of, if you will. The ones that stuck out 20, 30 years later when they realized it had to be written down. But he said, without use of internet, which they didn't have, we can't get it all out. This is the best you have to go on. He didn't come to give them back power like they thought. He came to die on a cross, a sacrificing Messiah, and no one really wanted that. 3 days later, he rose again, and yet there was a lot of disbelief about that. And now he meets them for the last time. And we're in Matthew chapter 28. You said that was just the intro? Matthew 28, 16. In the New Testament back of the Bible, you'll find them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 28, the very last chapter. Once you turn there, you realize there's only a couple verses. You don't have to read them. You can just look and go, wow, the book's over. The book's over. And yet a couple of those verses, if you have colorized version, are in red. These are the last words. The way it starts blows you away. This is going to be his wild plan. So then, after all that I've just talked about, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountaintop where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I love that phrase is still there. We'll come back to it. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Stop. Don't read on. Stop. Look up. Those of you that might have grown up in church, for good or bad, know this passage. Oh, it's the Great Commission, we call it. The great calling, the purpose statement, if you will, for your life and my life. And before we make it all churchy and something we read in stained glass, stop at that first sentence. Don't read it 2,000 years later knowing, oh, this is Jesus and what he's calling them to do. Be there, on the mountain, standing there. He summoned everyone. The followers have all come up. He sat there and waited, probably for the stragglers or those that were stirring their coffee. And everyone finally gets through. As everyone's finally up, that's the opening sentence. Did you catch that sentence? Probably the coolest opening line in all of history. I say that because no one could ever have that opening line except him. I mean, this blows William Wallace right out of the water. I love this line. Read it with me again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Feel it building. He lived his life. He fulfilled some 300 to 400 prophecies. He did the miracles. He did the teaching. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's appeared to them for about 40 days, proving, I told you what I was going to do. I am who I claimed I was. Now this is it. I go up on the mountain, final words. And he stands there and lets it rip. Opening lines. Final farewell. All power. All earthly power, all heavenly power, all power in any spiritual or physical realm is now here. I have it. I can do anything, anything I want to do, way beyond your puny human comprehensions. I am God. Wow. Get me going on that one. Are you kidding me? Remember, Philippians 2 said when Jesus came to earth, he didn't consider his equality with God something he wanted to hold on to, something to be grasped. But he set it aside to come to earth to live life as a man. Now, he said, after I died, ascended to heaven, rose again, that power I've claimed back. I have all power in man, all power in all universe, imagining all power outside the universe. I am it. What are you going to do with it? Everyone's got to be wide-eyed. That's a bold statement. Two sentences left. What do you do with that kind of power? I like it. Here it goes. Therefore, because I am who I said I am, the life I live, the death I died, the rising again, the power I have, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And the other Gospels have, there Jesus ascended into heaven. And everyone was sat staring. And the angels came and said, why are you staring? He's gone. Well, that was kind of anticlimactic, wasn't it? I mean, good novel. Loved all the miracles in the beginning. Some cool teaching stuff, some love and power and all that. But when it came to the end, after all that character development, the end was a little short. I thought they rushed it a little bit, didn't you? Yeah? You have a statement that I have all power, not just what you think of power, power beyond that. I have all power. The power that with the word spoke creation into being. He said, I now have it. And what do I do with it? I want you guys to go do it. Bam. It's like, oh, I was hoping for something a little more, weren't you? I want a little more pizzazz out of that ending. I mean, hey, don't get me wrong. Great book. Glad I read it. But the ending, eh. Do you imagine what he could have done? Because I immediately did. I've heard this most of my life is the Great Commission. And when I stopped on that first sentence, in the last couple of weeks just sitting on it, I was like, whoa. Imagine what he could have done. I would have been so much better writing this part of the Bible. Here's what I would have done. Now, let me warn you. If you take notes on what I think the Bible should say, you're going down a really bad road. So don't write anything down. Just listen. Jesus could have said, all power in heaven and earth is now mine. Here's the plan. For the future of Christianity, for everything that he has set up, for every word he spoke, for his message, for the family business, here's the plan. Every Sunday morning, in every culture, in every time spot, at 9 o'clock, heavens will part, the face of God will come down, and he will speak a 42-minute message to you. All of creation will have to stop, no matter what you're doing, and look up. Yes! That would have gotten people's attention. Of course, the angels would have preceded it with 5 songs, 2 standing, 2 sitting, 1 standing, you know. For those that like to worship and for others just to go, I got to get my Danish, they're about to start. You know, would have been funny if it wasn't so true. And so that's what happened. Could have happened, couldn't it? Could have happened. Or what if he stood there and said, all power has been given to me. From now on, every time you meet as a church, every church will have an angel of light. And you will get the words of God from heaven for your church and community every week through the angel of light. Could he have done it? Easy. Would that have been cool? Cooler than what he did. And you could tell, like, how healthy the church is by how bright your angel is. That would have been good. It's like, shh, you're like, oh, this is a great church. Or a little dim angel, and you're like, we're going somewhere else. This guy's... That would have been cool. Like mood angels to tell you, you know, reflect your culture. Like that. I started thinking, with that opening sentence, what he was claiming to be, and he could do anything even beyond your imagination, what could he have done? As I'm walking around thinking that, I see our junior high staff having a meeting. A very creative, effective, and somewhat dangerous place to be, a junior high staff meeting. I thought, I want in on that. Travis, who does an amazing job leading that group, I walk in, there's a group of, I don't know, 8 or 9 sitting around a table. And I'm like, guys, just listen to me. Here's a statement, what could he have done? Okay, here's your crack theologian junior high staff. Here's what they came up with. One of them said, what if your Bible, when you opened it, instead of having words, there was just like a 15-inch hologram of Jesus. Just for you. And it was Q&A. Okay, you know my current situation and the boss I have and what's going on financially. Here's another opportunity, but it's kind of risky. Should I take it? Yeah, thanks. What do you got? Good. Your coworker at work? I don't believe in God. You want to see him? Nice. With all power on heaven and earth, could he have done it? Easy. Okay, one of them said, you know how he gave manna in the wilderness when his people were hungry? You woke up, there's bread on the ground. What if instead of manna, nowadays he gave a mailer every day to you? On your doorstep, there's a mailer from God. It's like a heavenly horoscope. It tells you what's going to happen that day, but it's always right. And every day you get up, there's a little manuscript. Here's what you need today. Just follow it because I'm your God. I do it and it works. Nice. Could happen. Someone else said, what if you go to bed every night and you have visions? And that vision, it gives you everything you need for the next day and what's going to happen. So you're going to be okay. Oh, Christians get the vision. I like that. Someone else said, what if every meal you had a fortune cookie inside? That was really true. Okay, it's junior high staff. I like this one. And a guy, a creative guy named Kirk says, hey, what if everybody literally had a little devil and a little angel on their shoulder, like the cartoons? And then the moment you gave your life to Christ, the devil disappeared and you just had like 2 angels. And you can immediately see where everybody stood. In life, you're like, oh, that's a 2 angel. That's a 2 angel. Ooh, that guy hasn't decided. Ooh, a 2 devil. Hmm. Okay, by a raise of hands, how many of you think that would have been a cooler ending to the book? Oh, you liars. You know it would have been a cooler ending. You just don't want to vote against God. You're like, oh, we're in church. No, no. Always correct. Always correct. He builds it up. I can do anything, everything. All authority has been given to me. I have accomplished the task my Father sent me to do. I have proven 2,166 years of history and prophecy that I was the Messiah. I showed you the life. I told you how to live it. I died for your sins. I rose again to give you that life. I can do anything. I want you to go. Not only does it let me down about his plan, remember again who he's talking to. His disciples. I know 2,000 years later we have the rest of the New Testament and their stories, and they turned out to be really good guys, and we got them now in marble figurines or on stained glass, so hey, they're really cool. Remember at the moment he spoke who these guys were? They don't have a great track record. They've just deserted him in his hour of need several times. When he just asked three, Peter, James, and John, to simply pray with them, three times they couldn't even pray with him in the garden, but they fell asleep. Four of these guys are known fishermen. Because of some other stories, I think it's more like seven or eight are uneducated, unschooled fishermen. And apparently not very good, because the two times we find them fishing, they don't catch jack. And so that's their life. We've also, in this story, got a guy named Thomas. Don't have a lot about him, but he was one of the 12. What he's known for is called, what kind of Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because Jesus died, rose again, the women saw it, he came back, showed himself to most of the disciples, but Thomas was absent that day. When he comes back, all the disciples are like, he rose again. And Thomas is like, no. No, we saw him. Jesus is back. He's alive. No. When Jesus showed up, goes, Thomas, it's me. And he goes, no. Do you want to see the holes? Come up and touch where they pierced me in the side. And Thomas is all, I'm going to need to do that. This is who you're leaving the family business to? You've got another guy named Simon. Not Simon Peter, just Simon. We know hardly anything about this guy. He's listed as one of the 12 in four different places, but he's just called Simon the Zealot. It's a cool little term. Don't quite know what it means. Back then, it means Simon the Renegade Outlaw. That's what you're known by. You gotta trust this guy with the family business? He's like a modern-day Robin Hood. He goes against anything that's of legal or authority or Roman government. For, you know, he says it's of God. He's always got a good desire behind it. But he's totally an outlaw. I hesitate to speak about Peter because one day I will meet him. And I don't know if he's going to run up and give me a big hug and say, I'm glad there's another bonehead in heaven. Or he's going to look at me in line and go, come here. We got to straighten some things out. But since most of the stories we get of his failures come from him himself, let's go ahead and talk about it. Remember Peter? He's the guy that when Jesus said, I'm going to go and be crucified, he's the guy that grabbed him and said, no, no, no. You're not going to die on the cross. I'm going to stop the whole thing. And Jesus has to go, hey, Satan, get in the back of the line. Ooh, that didn't go like I thought. He's the guy that then tried to pledge, okay, I will love you, even to death. If I have to die with you, I'm standing with you. Well, little did he know, that night, they come to arrest Jesus. He tried to take a stand, and he ended up running for his life. There was enough either passion for Christ or guilt of what he'd done. In my life, I know it was probably a combination of both, that brought him back to at least watch the trial or the beating. And there he was scared to death by a 12-year-old girl who recognized him. Immediately, I don't know Jesus. Don't know what you're talking about. Don't know the guy. Two other conversations are like, yeah, we think you are one of them. And finally he starts dropping cursing and bombs and just saying, I don't know this God. I have nothing to do with him. This is Peter. Peter's the guy that also, after Jesus died, he takes all the guys and goes right back to fishing. Right back to fishing. Right where they started 3 years previously. As far as I'm concerned, you got four strikes against you, Peter. Matthew, not much better. He's a tax collector. We already talked about what type of people that is. Matthew, you've already shown your true colors and character. When the price was enough, you turned your back on your countrymen and your God for profit. Now, for 3 years, you've been following God pretty good. But at the end, you ran from him also. So you got two strikes against you. None of you stood with him in the garden. None of you could even pray with him. You're constantly questioning him. We got a few stories of success about you going out and doing some miracles, but most of the time you don't get this program. Now understand how crazy this plan is? He stands and said, I have all power, all authority, heaven and earth. I'm picking you. This is not the group you leave it in the hands of. I'm picking you. I want you to go. I want you to baptize. It's a symbol of being all in. You're going to be dunked. You're dead with Christ. You're a new person. Can it be a complete sacrifice to me? Remember, I came to change your life, not just to patch it. And then I want you to teach. Teach them my commands, which is basically love God and love others. That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to be with you. Go. Well, I finished the novel, and I usually don't read other books, especially sequels, but I got to pick up the next one. What do these clowns do with that? So turn with me to the book of Acts. It's four chapters to the right. We're in just finished Matthew. You're going to go through Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 1. I like this book, Acts. It's just the actions after Jesus. It's titled for what it is. These are the acts that happen afterwards. If you don't have a Bible and you're always like, man, I think I should start bringing one or get one. We got them really cheap out there. And Larry and I or Jesse will always walk you through where to turn, where the book is. We want to make this incredibly easy. And if you ever have difficulty, you're in church. The person next to you, even if they're not nice, they have to act like it on Sunday. They'll help you look through it. This is a great place just to get one and say, all right, tell me where to turn. Let me get in this. Don't worry if someone beats you down the row. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing. Acts 1. Whew, little tangent. That was good. Three quick stories of a wild church. Three quick stories of how that little parting, final last words, changed everything. Acts 1:6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you finally going to set up a new power, a new kingdom? Are you finally going to kick the Roman government out? And he told them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Don't get caught up in trying to figure when I'm coming back and what I'm going to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? For what? And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, over in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's why I can say, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And yet he ascended. He said it this way. In that famous Last Supper painting with Jesus in the middle and the little glow and all the boys just to the left and the right, one really long table. That night, I put in your note sheet John 15:4 and 14:15. You might want to circle both those. The John 15 and the John 14 in your notes. Because what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you a new kind of power. I'm going to give you a new kind of power. This is why I can pick people like you. Because I'm going to give you a new kind of power. This isn't about you, really. He put it this way in John 14 and 15. If you love me, you're going to obey what I command. Then I'm going to go and ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Not me physically, personally, but another counselor to be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you... you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you, and I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In 15, He says, therefore, just remain in me. I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus goes, I can do anything on heaven and earth. You know what I want to do? I want to send you, but I want to give you a new kind of power. You've proven on your own, you don't make great disciples. You've tried, you have all the desire, but you don't make great disciples. And I will not physically be with you, but I'm going to return to the Father, and He's going to send the Spirit. And that way I will be with you forever. In fact, I will be in you. Your job is to walk with God. Obey Him in such a way that that starts to change your life. The way you think about yourself and those around you. And then allow that power to start to affect the way your life has an impact on the world around you. He said, that's the master plan. I can do anything I want to do. I can do the God in the clouds. I can do the glowing angel. I can do the hologram Jesus out of the book. But I've thought long and hard. I want you guys to do it. With me and you. For the whole purpose of being a witness, do you realize that's why you're here? Do you realize this great commission is about us, not just them? We'll get to that in a second. Do you realize that is our purpose statement for life? You are left here on earth. If you have ever come to a point in your life where you've accepted Christ into your life as your own, the only reason you are here is to have an impact on others. Because people, the moment I really gave my life to God and really surrendered and started to be obedient, it's been a struggle. It is weekly and daily a struggle. Now, there's some great blessings and joys of walking with God, but it will, I think until I die, it will be an ongoing struggle. Once you accept Christ, why doesn't He just zap you and take you to heaven? and just live eternal joy, joy, happy, happy. That would have been good. Because why leave you to struggle? Because he goes, you are the master plan for the world around you. Your only purpose being here. I know I've made it about my job and my reputation and my success, but your only purpose being here is to be a witness to others. So just wait. You'll receive power. And when that Spirit comes into your life, then I want you to be witnesses in the little circle around you, the circle outside of that, and the circle outside of that. That's what I want to do, Jesus said, if I could do anything in the world. Amazing. Look what this power does then. We're staying in Acts, just the first four chapters. Show you what church and people look like once this all happened. Go to Acts 2. Should be just to your right. Same page or the next page. 2:42. Note to self. Chubby guys shouldn't wear two shirts, one long sleeve under the lights. Thank you. I didn't say that out loud, did I? 2:42. Once they go out and start living that, watch church. Watch church. 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and prayer. Everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and get this, and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you go, wow, that was kind of immediate. Yeah, it wasn't just a one-time thing. Turn a couple pages to the right again. Hit 4:32. Still right there in Acts, just a page over, 4:32. Once again it says, here's the difference it made in those that were following Christ. All of the believers were in one heart and mind. What a great, man, to come to church to a place where everybody has the same heart and mind, I love that. Nobody claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Don't we need it? There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who was in need. There was a new kind of power, and secondly, there's a new kind of community. There's a new kind of community that happens. Once you get the power, he said, that's not just about your relationship with God. It's how you affect those around you, and it starts in church. The church lived life in such a way where they were in favor with the community around them. And because of that, people daily were coming and being added to it. People were saying, you're different. I've seen a lot of religion. Something here goes beyond religion. Because the way you're in one heart, one mind, the way you're meeting the needs of everybody, the way you are serving and loving and putting the people around you above yourself, I don't get that in the world today. How do we get in? See, Jesus says, I've given you here on earth my Spirit in your life to change you and to change the way you start loving people. That is going to be one of the greatest testimonies. In fact, that is how everyone will know that you are my disciple, by the way you love one another. So you get a new power, and then you get a new community. Now, I know some of you are like, whoa, should we be pulling everything together? And some of you on the lower end are like, yeah. And some of you are like, ooh, where's he going with this? This isn't communism, the start of it. This isn't how church was supposed to operate. In fact, these people thought when Christ said he's coming back, they thought it was in the next few weeks, maybe months. So, of course, you sell everything, just start meeting needs, start getting the word out as fast as possible. It was great for the spread of the early church. It was terrible economics. You read throughout the book of Acts, over the next 20, 30 years, they start sending notes to other churches going, can you support us? We're broke. We quit our jobs, sold everything, and we've kind of run out in the last few decades. He's still coming back, though, isn't he? Now, 2,000 years later, we know, of course, God wants the whole world to know who he is, not just a small group of people. Let this thing continue to spread as it had to the billions now. And growth group a couple of weeks ago, those of you in growth group, you had that question. We had fun with it in our group. What was it? Oh, if you knew Jesus was coming back in 2 years, how would that change the way you live? Well, isn't that a good question? Because my brain immediately starts thinking, oh, I'm refinancing to an interest-only mortgage. That's a no-brainer. And of course, then as a Christian, I'm going to sell everything I have. Because there's plenty of sales. With zero down, no payments till 2009, I'm taking all that stuff. Because that's like, all right, yeah, I'll see you in 2 years. And then I can do stuff with the rest. And it's like, okay, that's good stewardship, maybe. I don't know. But that's why we don't know when Christ is coming. And he says, it's not about you to know the time. It's you to know your purpose here. And I don't care if you live in an $8 million house or an $8 cardboard house. I don't care if you're incredibly successful or you just feel like, man, I don't know how I'm getting by tomorrow. You have a purpose in whatever sphere you live in. And I don't think one's better than the other. I don't think God cares about a bank account. He says, here is your purpose statement. I have chosen you. Where you are to influence who you are. And we're all at different journeys and spectrums because that's the world that needs to be influenced. And they get that. There's a new power. He said, it's my life in you. Because of that, you're going to have a new community. And then catch this. Now you're going to have also a new kind of ministry. A new kind of ministry. Page to your left, Acts 3. We saw what Jesus wanted to do. We saw what it did in the body that we call church. Now let's look at what the individuals did with this plan. Why maybe Jesus' plan was better than any of mine or the junior high staff. Go figure. Acts 3, 1. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple. No. Remember, as it was written, not 2,000 years later, what we know, let's go there when it was happening. Peter and John walking to church. John had a great love with Jesus. That's pretty cool. So far, just a fisherman, hasn't really. But you got Peter, and it's like, ooh. And you've just been given a commission that now it's up to you. That's risky, folks. This is a very risky start to a story. And they went up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, I love anything that starts with, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I think John's mouth dropped open, like, what are you about to do? You're walking to church, Jesus has told you, it's off to you, I'm gone. But I'm going to give you that spirit, and that spirit has come into their lives. Now they're going to church, a beggar, crippled man from birth, screams, can I have money, nickels, dimes, whatever? And they stop, they both look at him, because the guys give him, they realize we're disciples, we're broke. And then Peter goes, look at us. And John's like, what are you doing? Remember the success rate so far from these guys. We're not good. We're not good. This is where things get flipped. When Peter said, look at us, the man gave him his attention, expecting something. And verse 6, Peter said, silver or gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Look at us. We don't have any change for you. But Peter realizes, I have something now that I have never had before. I've always acted on my own, and I have sunk. I have not stood on the water. I have failed when I wanted to do right. When I wanted to love God, I constantly let him down. But now I have something. So I'm going to give you not who I am. I'm going to give you what I have. And what I have is a who I have. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And because of that, walk. And the guy's probably staring. I'm like, are you kidding me? And John's probably like, are you kidding me? And he's like, I better help him up. I love that. And he takes him by the hand, and the man stands. And his feet and his ankles are strong. Now the next few verses, this guy's running up and down the temple courts, jumping up and down. And everybody's amazed. Everyone that goes to church every day sees the guy sitting there asking for stuff. It's a good place to beg. Church, people have to give. Others are watching. And so that's where he hangs out. And now he's running and jumping and singing and praising. Well, that's where the story goes. Verse 11. While the beggar had held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. And they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Because a lame guy just walked and Jesus isn't around. And yet for Peter, it's not surprising. Peter's realized life on my own could not follow God. Life in this name, Jesus, this doesn't surprise me. Why does it surprise you? He says. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And then he starts, in your Bible it's probably an entire page or a page and a half, an entire discourse. God gave his son Jesus. You guys rejected him. You nailed him to the cross. He died. He rose again. He is who he said he was. You watched him for 3 years. You didn't believe him. That's what's happening here. It's a new kind of ministry. It's a ministry where Peter stands and says, do not be amazed and don't be astonished and don't look at us. That is key for North Coast being a wild church. Don't look at us. I want you to see who Jesus is and what's going on. See, Peter didn't want to go out and astonish the community. Peter didn't want to go out and make headlines in the community. Peter didn't want to go out and have people applaud for nice and random acts of kindness or charity being done or whatever. Peter wanted to inform the community. Do not just look at us and the good deed. Don't get caught up in that. He learned this from Jesus, by the way. When the rich young ruler came up and goes, Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus goes, whoa, don't call me good. Call God good. And Peter's like, man, if Jesus isn't taking pats on the back, I can't take one. Always point to God. Note to self, always point to God. Plus, Peter has a life saying, I know who I was before I had this. And you can see my track record. In fact, he says, I will tell you the stories of my failures. And now let me tell you who I have. And it's not going to surprise me what he's about to do. Look what happens then. At the end of his long tirade, go to 4, verse 12. Go back and read this book, by the way. It's a good read. But 4:12, after he finishes his great big sermon and what happened and what they're supposed to do, he kind of wraps it all up this way. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is not politically correct, he says. I understand that, but Jesus wasn't politically correct. He was simply correct. There is one name that everyone needs for salvation. It's Jesus. And he tells them that. Now watch your response. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. We have a new power. Because of that, church should be different. There's a new community. One heart, one mind. How do we put others better than ourselves? How do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? How do we love others? And how do we do a new type of ministry? A new type that points the world and North County to who God is, not to who we are. A new type of ministry where Jesus said we're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to be a lamp in a dark house. We're called to be salt. You see what they're all saying? It's like that old, what was it, $20,000 pyramid. And they're like, city on a hill, lamp in a dark house, salt. Things are going to be seen. Ding! All right. Things are going to be felt. Things are going to be different. Things are going to set it apart. Things that are inescapable. Things that are inescapable. May this church continue to be a church that it is inescapable not to realize it is a God they serve, not a church doing acts of kindness. Let's not amaze a community by what we do, but point a community to who we have. It's a new type of ministry. And Peter said, I don't want to do acts of kindness and have you go, that was amazing. He goes, no. I want to tell you about the God that's behind the amazing. Otherwise, just applause. Robert Lewis says, can you imagine a Jesus that just loved and did miracles without teaching? He would have got huge crowds. But for what? He would have rode in and out of every city and people would have gone, who was that masked man? Great stuff, but who cares? Can you imagine a Jesus that just taught without loving and healing and meeting needs? Smaller crowds of intellectuals. But nothing to back it up. And Jesus says, you have to love and meet needs, and you have to inform. It's a God that met needs and loved and served and sacrificed, but always brought it back to who he was and who God is. Always brought it back to what sin does and how we need to be obedient. And he gets at the end, last word said, I have all power. I can do all things. I choose you. I know who you are. I know your track record. My spirit, though, will be in you. I choose you to go. That's the grand design behind the family business. He left it to you. Isn't that amazing? Taking it home, I think we must love the lost, serve the lost, and tell the lost. We've got to love the lost, serve the lost, tell the lost. We cannot go 1 for 3. We cannot go 2 for 3. We've got to go 3 for 3. We cannot as a church say we love people if we are not willing to sacrifice and serve people. And if we love and serve people, but we do not inform them and teach them, then do we really love them? You can be beside the bed of someone who's dying with an illness and love them and care for them all you want. But if you have the antidote or the prescription for their health in your pocket and you never share it, don't tell me you really love. And yet so many churches nowadays want to love and serve without saying, but this is why. I love the fact that we're all wearing t-shirts to point people toward, and they're like, oh, well, this is a religious thing. Well, yeah. Otherwise, I'd be sleeping at home. Why would I be painting your wall? Are you kidding me? It's a God that says, Chris, I've changed you. Now love others, but let him know who I am. That's your point. Do you realize God prayed for you? Did you ever know that Jesus prayed for you specifically? It's there. It's in John 15. He's in the upper room. He's praying for his disciples. I'm sorry, John 17. It's there in your notes. Circle it really, really, really big just so you can always know Jesus prayed for me, for Chris Brown, and he included you. And he said this, Father, my prayer is not just for my followers alone, but I pray for those who are going to believe in me through their message. I believe in God because of their message. He's praying for me that all of them one day may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. Jesus, the night he was taken out to the cross to be betrayed, said, God, I pray not just for my followers, but for North Coast Church and for those that will believe on me because of their message. And I pray that they will walk with me in a way that you will be in them, Dad, just like you were in me, that the world may know that you sent me. That was his prayer for you. Set aside everything else, relationship in your life, business in your life, economic in your life, health-wise in your life. His prayer for you is that people will know who he is because he left you here. His great commission was, I can do anything. I choose you to love the lost, to serve the lost, and yes, to teach the lost. Do you realize the conversations you can have when you're out there and just telling people why you're here? Not some great theological discourse or spiritual laws, but just, man, I love God. And because God loves me, we're called to love others. That's why I'm here. Well, what a great statement. In other words, don't look at me. This is what God wants me to do. Do you realize the conversations that can happen in the workplace after our weekend of service? If all of you that are going, we're up to what, some 5,000 now or something like that? If all of you just pick 5 people or 6 people, just each of you 6 people to talk about, 30,000 people in North County will understand a little bit about why you're doing this God. And don't go in preaching. Just go in with things like, is there paint in my hair? Is there still paint? It's like, oh, what, were you painting? You just painting a room? No, I painted this house out in Escondido. Well, why'd you do that? Man, that's what our church has all been about and doing. We're going out. Well, that's kind of cool. Yeah. What church? North Coast. That's all I got to say. Go there. They'll teach you the rest. But I just want to get you in. Great evangelists and open starters, like, oh, my back's killing me. Why's your back? I was laying sod. Well, Bob, you don't lay sod. I found that out. Man. Oh. You doing your yard? No, I was working on a school. On the weekend? Why? Because our church does that. It's not something new. We've got 4,500 people. Now it's up to about 5,000. 92 projects, 54 sites. This is not about a weekend. Please, please don't ever think this is about a weekend. This is about a lifestyle that so many of you have been doing, and we wanted to get together and say, let's all do it at once. To set down in stone, from now on, what we have been doing is known to everyone. This is what we will continue to do. Just last fall, from September to December, you guys did 120 community service projects. Just in those 4 months, in the fall, 120 community service projects. And that is not counting the conversations in the workplace, the bringing the coworker into church, the conversations with the neighbor, the bringing the family member, the prayer for those in your community, the thousands of acts that you are doing. For a church saying, we want to be a wild church. We want to be a church that realizes we do have a purpose here. We want to be a church that's intentional about what we do, not just doing acts, but we're not afraid to point people to, yes, it's a church, and yes, it's a God thing, because that is the hope you need. You don't need new walls. You don't need new lawns. You don't need better schools. You need a spiritual answer for eternity. And yes, we feel like we have that. And this is who He is. And the conversations that happen. For those of you that show up on a work site and there's no one there but just you painting, going, oh, what was this supposed to be? Just remember, you are a ripple in a giant splash that's being made. So people say, this isn't about religion. It's about carrying out what Dad wants us to do in the family business. And yes, he said, unashamedly, point to me. Yes, Peter will write later. Set your hearts to make Christ first and always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have. Don't go out and just love. Go out and love and be ready to share the hope and the reason for why you're doing. I am so excited about being part of a church that takes this seriously and said, that's what we have been doing, and this is what we're going to continue to do. And Jesus says, as my Father sent me, now I send you. It's a dad that owns a big business who's very successful. And as immature kids growing up in the family, you just want the benefits from dad's success, don't you? I just want cooler toys. I just want better video games. I'm glad that we got better cars. I'm glad we got a better house. I want all the bennies that come with dad owning a business. Older, they become cars. They become more money, spending money, luxury. That's all fine. Dad's got a great business. There is a point of maturity in the family where a young woman or a young man has to understand into adulthood, I need to buckle down and now roll up my sleeves and take part in dad's business. And that is when a father understands, now I've got a son or daughter invested. It was okay growing up that you wanted all the benefits of it. But the moment you say, I want in, is that moment you understand there's maturity. The Christian life, I think sometimes we want all the benefits of God and the peace and the joy and the answered prayer. And your dad says, I want you to be about my business. Maturity for North Coast will always be based on, are we doing God's business, the family business? Not that we're out of parking. Not that we want bigger buildings. Maturity will not be about getting early and getting the right seats. Maturity will not be, do we get the right feelings in worship today? Maturity will not be about the numbers we can amass. But maturity will always be, are we about dad's business? And the amazing thing is Jesus saying, I can do anything. I want you. And maybe the most encouraging, and yet for some, maybe the scariest thing is simply we are plan A. There is no plan B. Is that wild? Jesus says, you are my plan for Christianity and reaching the world. And I don't have another option. There will be no glowing angel. There will be no hologram Jesus. You are my option. With your past and your story, but my spirit, a community called church. Love the world around you in such a way that points them to me, not to yourself. Point them back to a place where they can come, where I promise you, we will always teach the word. We will always call sin, sin. We will always say there's forgiveness. And we will always say we are chief among sinners. Yet in spite of that, look at the grace you can have. Not for a Jesus patch, but for a changed life. The word's into the story, but the chapters are still being written. You are the living verses in the continuing saga of the Jesus story. For the failures of the Peter in my life, for the successes at times of stepping out. You are the continuation of a 2,000-year-old story of a God that said, continue the family business. It's why you're here. It's why we're going to do what we're going to do. And it's why I thank God I'm at a church that has done it and is committed to continue to do it regardless of the cost. We will continue to reach people and make a room for anybody and anyone who wants to come and say, I need this God. Father, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I have much better plans for how you could prove yourself to the world. And yet, God, you want us. May this church continue to be a people and a place that's not about where I can come and get a Jesus fix, but where I can come and continually change to take your business out to the world around. To love people in such a way that I can give an answer for who I am and what I do. That others may come to know you Thank you for praying for us and for your Spirit that allows us not to do this on our own, but through you. May this be a weekend. May this be a church. May this be a lifestyle, Father God, where one day we can get together. One day on the other side of this life, be amazed at the chapters and the stories written because of the way you continue to use a place like this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
I heard a quote on the radio this week that said maybe the ultimate selfish act is someone content to go to heaven alone. And I thought, ooh, that one hurt a little. I thank God that we're a church that realizes we're called to reach others, that we continue to do that. I realize not all of you can make it next weekend for many different reasons. That doesn't make you a lesser Christian. This isn't a weekend where we prove it. This is a lifestyle that we live out. And maybe your greatest act is showing up to a job site that's in disarray without materials and just loving people. Our staff does church incredibly well. We have yet to see if we do 5,000 people in 92 sites incredibly well. But I got a lot of confidence in the guys and the men and women leading that. But the reality is, this is about understanding once again and refocusing. This is our purpose statement for life as individuals, as a church, that the story continues. And even though he could do anything, he chose you as plan A. And there is no plan B. Isn't that amazing? So turn around and greet another chapter or verse that's standing next to you. And we'll see you guys in 2 weeks.